All right. Good morning, everyone. My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Don't forget the Super Bowl party today. Key verse for today is a righteous man eats to his heart's content. So it's not quoted very often, but I kind of like that verse. It's pretty awesome. Today, actually, kind of want to talk about something serious, I guess. Just taking heart in the midst of our trials and struggles. And I think, just as I think of our church and you guys' lives, my own life, I feel like this is a period when there are a lot of people going through some really, really hard things. Just times of grief and hardship and things in our own lives and our kids' lives and parents' lives. And there's just so many hard things we can go through. And so I feel like we're just kind of in the midst of it. And I wanted to just share some things that have been helpful to me as I've gone through some of the struggles in life, and my hope is that it would be able to help all of us as we go through tough times. And so even if you're not going through anything particularly hard right now, maybe there'll be some things that you could hold on to for later, because eventually life throws some hard things at us. I really like this verse in Psalms 27. A friend of mine made a song based on this verse, and so it's hard for me to say it without singing it, so I'll try not to do that. It says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. I really like that verse. I like just the heart there of the confidence in God, the confidence that as we follow Him and hold on to Him and cling to Him, that He's going to come through for us, that at some point we'll see the goodness of the Lord. We can be confident in that. And I guess just the things I would take from this is just to stay the course, just to hold on to Him. Even in that song Rescue that we were singing, it says, I will take hold of you. And I like that in times of trouble, because I feel like it's like you don't have anything else to hold on to. And it's like just cling on to God and hold on to Him as tightly as you can, because it's all you've got. And over the years, I've seen a lot of people who have fallen away because of various trials. And they just give up on God. And I used to think, you know, amazing speakers were, oh, wow, you know, look at how godly they are. And people who had special gifts and were good and could help build orphanages or whatever, just all these cool things. And over the years, it's like, man, if you can just stay in the race, you're doing pretty well. Because it's a hard race. It's a hard race. And so to stay the course, to cling to God, to hold on to Him, to keep trusting Him, to not lose our confidence that He's good, that He has a plan, and then to wait, not to give up, not to do something else, not to go cling to something else, but to just keep waiting for deliverance, staying the course as you wait. And in that waiting period, I mean, there are a lot of different things, you know, just pouring over the Word or crying or writing poems or journaling or whatever might be helpful to you, but to wait it out and to stay the course as you do that. And so for me, that's been really helpful in my life. I don't think I have suffered more than others in this room, or that I have had a particularly hard life. I do feel like I've gone through some terribly hard things. When I was in my early 20s, just almost done with college, my wife left me, and I went through a divorce. And it was heartbreaking. And it just shattered me. And man, that was a tough time. Certainly one of the hardest things I've gone through. Just even after that period, just trying to find work, trying to make it in life, loneliness, all those challenges, so, so hard. My mid-20s, my father passed away. Boy, I sure appreciate, you know, I was lucky to have a father. And he left at kind of an early age, but some never had dads, or some lost their dads when they were 5 years old. I mean, that's so much harder than what I went through, but it's one of the things I went through. Kathleen and I, we had 3 miscarriages. 2 before our first was born. And, oh man, that's hard. That's hard. Especially, I think, when you see, you know, stories of, like, other people, like in the news, you know, people who are crackheads or whatever, and they're leaving their kids in garbage cans, or it's like, God, why did you give them a kid and not us? And so those were tough times for sure. One of the other hardest things we went through is we had a little girl. Kathleen carried her to full term. And we had just, you know, 9 months of prayers and hopes and dreams. And we lost her. We lost her in delivery. And man, I just felt like it almost just broke my understanding of God and His compassion toward us. And, well, that took a while to get through that. That was challenging. Over the years, just, you know, people have left us, people have abandoned us, people have hurt us in different ways. So there are just all kinds of different forms of suffering. This last year was probably one of our hardest, if not the hardest, years of our lives. Just our son walked away from the Lord and is pursuing a different lifestyle, and he's just totally given up on God. And it's heartbreaking. It's completely heartbreaking. And so I feel like that's been pretty hard, but I know some of your lives, and I know some of you have even had harder lives than that. And wow, that's so challenging. And I don't know, people say that I'm kind of steady and I just stay the course and whatever. And I think there's some truth to that. I guess maybe that is one of my strengths, is that I do just keep holding to God. And I try to do this, just stay the course, hold on to Him, keep trusting Him. Wait for God to come through. That's what I've tried to do, and I hope I can do that to the very end. And so this is kind of what I guess what I would encourage all of us in. But what I want to share with you this morning is some ways that I've thought about God that have helped me to do this. Some understandings of God. Some things that I really cling to that have helped me hold on to Him. And so let's pray, and then I'd like to share those things with you guys. God, we do just lift up this time to You. And I pray You just minister to us. And there's just so many people going through so many different trials. And I certainly do not have answers to all those. And I thank You that You've helped me, that You've helped me go through all kinds of hard things. I would rather not have gone through the hard things, but I'm thankful that You've helped me. And I pray, God, that You would minister to me, minister to each of us. God, that we would really sense Your love, Your presence, Your concern for us. And that would help us to be able to wait for You, to keep trusting You, and to stay the course, to hold on to You, to keep following You. And so I pray, God, that You would use this time to really, really impact us, help us to understand You, and that You would just bless this. Speak to each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the first thing I would want to encourage you in is just to keep believing that God is powerful. I think this can be a little bit hard in times of trial because you can feel like, well, He's powerful, but He's not doing anything. And that's kind of frustrating. And we'll get to some of that. But I think to start off, just believing that He's powerful and He can do something. He can change your circumstances. He can interfere in human life. He can deliver. If that's His will, if that's what He wants to do, He'll do that. He'll do that. And I think we need to keep believing that about God. And sometimes trials get so hard, I think we just kind of give up. And people are like, God can't do anything, or God won't do anything. And I think sometimes people get to such a point that they just give up in God. It's like, well, if He's not going to do anything, then I'm on my own. And we certainly don't want to go there. So one thing that I would encourage you in is to take one of the events, one of the stories out of the Bible and hold to that. One of the things that really just stands out to you. So I'll share with you something that I hold on to, but that may not click with you. For you, it might be the resurrection. For you, it might be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Jonah and the whale, or whatever. But I want you to just think of a specific story that for you is kind of the epitome of God's power. For me, I don't know, it's kind of a weird story, I guess. It's when the Israelites were led out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. I just think that's a really, really cool story that demonstrates God's power. And I'm sure everybody's familiar with the story, but just a real quick overview of it. So the Israelites had been enslaved to the Egyptians for a period of 400 years, which I think would leave a person pretty despondent, you know, like longer than the United States has been a nation, to be in cruel bondage. And they've gone through this time, and I can just imagine people crying out, you know, God, help us, deliver us. The Egyptians are making us throw our babies in the river. I mean, this is horrible. Can't you see this? And they're crying out. And then God brings the deliverer through Moses. It turns out God did care, and he had heard their cries. And so God, through Moses, does all these miraculous signs and plagues and turns the heart of the Pharaoh, at least for a moment, and the Israelites are released from Egypt, and they start taking off, and they get up against the Red Sea, and they realize they're kind of cornered. And then they look back, and there's this dust in the air of the Egyptians coming after them, and their chariots, and they're like, oh man, you know, Moses, what are you doing? Why did you bring us out here to die? We could have died there just as easily. And God parts the Red Sea for them, and they walk through. And so, I guess here's what I like, is I just like that thought of, like, being in the middle of the Red Sea. Like the wall of water on each side. And so it's not like just a miracle happened, but you'd be like in the midst of this miracle. And I don't know. It would just be like, wow, God is like, got me in the middle of this miracle. And then sometimes I don't know. My imagination goes a little crazy. It's like, I wonder if it's like the zoo, like where you can see the fish. Oh, there's a shark or whatever. Probably not. It's probably too murky for that, but wow. And then they go through the Red Sea and the Egyptians follow them in, and it's like, what are they thinking? Like, that just seems so dumb. And of course the water crashes in on the Egyptians and destroys them. And look at that. It's like, man, that's the power of God. But it's not just the power of God. It's the power of God demonstrated to a people who are completely hopeless and despondent. I like that. I like that. And in times of trial, I like to hold on to that. Like, okay, you're that God. You're that God. And you can help. You can help. You can turn the heart of my son. You could raise my baby from the dead. You could change the heart of the person who's breaking it. You can do all kinds of things, God. And I just like acknowledging that as I'm going through trials, because then I know that there's hope. And it may not be that God delivers me in the way that I would like him to. It seems like he often doesn't. But at least I can hold on to that he can. And for me, that's very encouraging. Psalms 27:13, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I think when we can look at the power of God and we have a Bible story to focus on of like, wow, here's where that power is demonstrated, it helps us to do that. It helps us to stay the course, to keep trusting him and to wait for deliverance. Another thing that's super helpful for me is just to keep remembering that God has a plan. For me, this has just really been foundational in going through trials. One part of that plan that I think is encouraging is just that God's not done with me yet. Until my final breath, God still has a plan. And I tend to be pretty steady, I think. But there are a few times when I've really been in despair. And particularly when I went through that divorce years and years ago, man, it was just so much pain. that there were many times I just thought, it would sure be a lot easier to be out from under this pain. Sure be nice if this was just all over. And one of the things that helped me in that was just this thought. This thought is just knowing that God has a plan. And I know that God has my days numbered, and I know that He still has me here. And so just to believe, it's like, okay, He hasn't taken me out yet, and so He must still have a plan for me. Even perhaps up to the last day, or the last hour, or maybe the last minute, He has a plan. There's some reason that He hasn't taken me out of this world yet, and so I'm going to stick around until I see that reason, until I walk into His plan or fulfill whatever He has for me in that day or that moment. And that was super helpful for me. It's just to keep trusting. He's got something going on. He's got a reason for me being here. The last few years, I've become a little bit interested in short stories. I started reading them, then I found my neighbor wrote short stories, and he's had 3 published, which I think is pretty amazing. It's really hard to get a story published. And so I've got to sit and talk with him about those, and I've written a few, and they're kind of fun. And I feel like they're like little mysteries. Like, you're trying to figure out, like, okay, what's he trying to say here? Like, what's this story really about? There's like the obvious part of the story, but it's like, you know, this is trying to teach some kind of lesson, some kind of moral. Something's going on here in the author's head. What is it? And I feel like a good story leaves that a little bit of a mystery, and the reader has to figure it out. And so for me, I look at different interesting phrases or characters, or, you know, why is this in there? That doesn't seem to fit, but the author put it there for a reason. And it's so short that it's like every little thing in there has to have a purpose. Another thing that's helpful is looking at the title, but another thing that's helpful is the very last sentence. Because the story would have been finished if that sentence wasn't needed. And it could have been left off. And so I feel like the last sentence is really critical because it finished something. Like, the story was unbaked until you got to that sentence. And so I kind of feel that way with life. It's like, if God has a plan for you, it's like up until you're taken out of here, it's like the very last sentence matters. Your very last breath. God's got you here for a purpose. And I think to believe that He has a plan is very helpful in trials. Another part of understanding God's plan that's helpful is that whatever happens, some good will come from my suffering. There is redeeming value in this plan somewhere. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. I think this verse gets misused some. I think some people use this verse to basically use it as a license to sin and do what they want. It's like, oh, I can do whatever, and it's all going to work out for good. I don't think that's what that verse means. That would run contrary to the verse that says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. But I do think God takes our lives, and He's working the events of our lives to bring good through us, to bring good in this world. And that's something that we can hold on to. And I think we need to understand that we don't always see what that good is in the midst of a trial. It's just not always clear. Even that verse we were looking at before out of Psalms, it says, I'm confident this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But I may not always see that in every trial until the trial plays itself out. I was thinking about watching people paint. I don't know if I've ever really watched anyone other than Bob Ross, or maybe like some street painters, little YouTube videos of people doing weird things. And it's always amazing, just people's artistic ability. But it's a little confusing at times, right? Like he'll be painting a little forest scene, there's a little brook, and then suddenly he slaps some purple on there. It's like, purple? Like, where are you going with that? Like, that makes no sense. And then he keeps doing stuff, and it's like, oh, okay, that's a cabin. You know, I did not see that coming, you know. And I think that's a little bit like what life is like sometimes. It's like, we're going through life, and then suddenly we're going through this trial. It's like, whoa, that doesn't fit. And you don't really see how it fits until it's played out over time. And in the end, we can see that that God does have a plan. He is at work. A story that I love in Scripture is the story of Esther. And in Esther, just a brief overview, is Esther is this young Jewish girl, and she's living in captivity. Basically, another country has taken over Israel and carried people into exile. And the king of that country got upset with his wife and got rid of her, and so he needed a new wife, and so they had, I don't know, kind of a contest or beauty pageant or something, and Esther became the queen. And there was a bad guy who wanted to destroy the Jews, and he didn't know that Esther was a Jew. And so he came up with this plot, and it looked like, oh man, everything's going to go bad. All the Jews are going to get completely wiped out. And Esther's in the spot, like, she's kind of in a place of influence, but she's the queen, but she can't go and talk to the king unless she's invited, or she might get killed. She knows that things didn't end very well for the last queen. And so she's just kind of stuck. Like, what do I do here? And she has a relative, Mordecai, and she has a talk with Mordecai, and this is what Mordecai says to her. He says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to such a time as, or that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. And so Mordecai is smart enough that he kind of realizes something's going on here. He's like, it's kind of weird, like, Esther, you're this Jewish girl, and you became queen of another country. I mean, that's weird. And maybe God has a plan in all that. It could be that God has you here just for this moment so that you can save the Jewish people. And so maybe you should go talk to the king and see if you can tell him what's going on, and maybe our people will be saved because of you in this spot that you're in. And so I like that he sees some kind of unfolding of the plan. It's like, oh, something's going on here. Something's going on. But anyway, the whole book is just amazing at revealing God's mastermindedness in the plan that he has and the way that he works to turn the heart of this king and to destroy Haman, who's the enemy of the Jewish people. And so I would encourage you, if you're going through a hard time, read this book. Read through Esther. It's just a few chapters long. It'd probably take you, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes, something like that, not very long. And I think it'd be really encouraging to you. And I don't normally promo my own sermons, but I did give a sermon on this once, and you can just go to our website and search on Esther, and it should pull up. But it's one of the few that I'm like, oh, it's actually not a bad sermon. So I think it would be very encouraging to you if you're going through a hard time. So I would encourage you to do that. Another thing we can hold on to is that the good of God's plan is not always evident in the middle of the plan. We've already talked about that some, but in the story of Job, I've talked about this recently, but I just come back to this a lot. Job, of course, loses everything. He loses his possessions. He loses his children. He loses his health. And in the middle of the story, it's like, what's going on here? This makes no sense. And that's kind of what the book is about, is it makes no sense to Job, and it makes no sense to his friends, and they're trying to figure this out. Like, why would God allow this to happen? And then at the end of the book, God shows up, kind of explains things a little bit to Job. And then it says that Job got his health back, and he got back. He had more children, as many children as he had lost. And he got twice the possessions back. And I don't know if he was like twice as healthy too. I don't know. It's like it's a buff guy or something. But it's kind of cool how in the end of the story, it's like, okay, that's good. That's good. And for some of you, that would be enough. For me, I really don't like suffering. And I would still be like, okay, well, thanks, but I really wish I hadn't had to go through that in the first place. And I didn't really want twice as much stuff. I just wanted to not have to suffer. And so even in that, it's like, I don't know, do we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? I kind of think for Job, he if I was in his shoes, at least, I wouldn't appreciate the goodness of the Lord there until, like, later. Like, maybe in heaven. When you could see how your story was actually helping all these people and helping them understand God. And then it'd be like, okay. Yeah, God, you did have a plan. You did know what you were doing. And so until you see the unfolding of the plan, you don't really see the goodness of God. And so you have to look back at things that you've been through in the past and see how those have unfolded and be like, okay, but I do see the goodness of God there. And I see it in this other situation. I see it in this other person's life, or I see it in things that happen in the Bible. But it's super hard, perhaps impossible, to see it in the situation that I'm currently in. Psalms 27:13, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. While we're waiting for God's plan to unfold, it's important that we're holding to Him. We're clinging to Him. It's all we have. And so we stay the course and we keep trusting Him and waiting till His plan unfolds. And the last thing is just that God cares. That's so important for us to believe in times of trial. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. This verse first really struck me. And one of my hardest times, it was when I was going through the divorce. And when you go through trials, God doesn't feel close. He seems distant. And it doesn't feel like He cares. It seems like He doesn't care. And it just seems like such a lonely time. And like you've been abandoned by God. And so when I was going through a hard time and I saw this verse, at first it kind of hit me. It's like reading a verse that says 1 + 1 = 6. Because it just seems so contrary to what I was experiencing. It's like, what? God cares? He's close? And it felt so personal, like it was like my name was there. Like, the Lord is close to Steve. And He saves Steve, who's crushed in spirit. And it really helped me just to realize, it's like, okay, it feels like God doesn't care, but He says He does. And I believe that He does. And that has given me something to hold on to. This verse has just meant the world to me. Lamentations 3:31-33 says, men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. That's a cool verse. That's really awesome. It's in Lamentations. I don't know if you've read Lamentations before. It's a miserable book. It's so discouraging. It's so heartbreaking. I mean, it's the lamenting of Israel as they're going through a hard time. It's just, you know, it's like their tears. And there are a couple little verses like this in the midst of that. It's like, oh, okay, well, that's encouraging. But man, it's so hard for them. And I like that He's saying, hey, God's not trying to be mean. It's not like God's some chubby little kid up in heaven with a magnifying glass in an ant farm. He's just like, oh, let's see what I can do now. He's not willingly bringing affliction. And it's interesting, in this case, He is bringing affliction on the Israelites, but it's not His heart. It's because that's what He had to do to turn their hearts back. And there can be times that He disciplines us. And the wonderful thing there is He responds so quickly and graciously when we turn back. So even if that is the case, so I'm going through a trial because of something I've done. So, oh man, God, I'm so sorry. Just, man, snap of the fingers. He changes things. That's the story of Jonah, right? That's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He's like, God, I know what kind of God You are. You're loving, forgiving. I don't want to go preach to those guys. You're going to forgive them. It's like, wow, He is so quick to show mercy to us. And And we go through trials for all kinds of different reasons that we don't have time to go into. But I think just living in a broken world, we have health problems and sickness and sin. And sometimes he doesn't just stomp out sin right as soon as it happens. Sometimes he lets it play out its course. Sometimes we're affected by other people's sin. Sometimes we're affected by our own sin. So all kinds of things can cause trials in our life. But I think the important thing is like God's not just trying to be mean. He loves us. He cares about us. Even in the middle of that verse, so great is his unfailing love. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that in the midst of your trials? God has unfailing love toward you. He loves you like crazy. John 11:35. It's one of my favorite verses on this topic. Jesus wept. I mostly like it just because it's really easy to memorize. But it's actually a very powerful verse. And there are, I think, at least three different places where Jesus cries. Our God's an emotional God. That's pretty wild to think about. This is my favorite, though, because Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb for 3 days. And Jesus comes, and he's talking with Mary and Martha. And he's going to raise Lazarus back to life in a few minutes. Like in 5 minutes, Lazarus is going to be good. There's no need to cry over Lazarus. He's coming back. Jesus knows this. So why is he crying? Because he's so compassionate that he sees Mary and Martha and all these people, and he feels what they're going through, and he cries for them. Wow. Wow, that's so cool. That's so cool. And I think it's really important in the midst of our trials to believe this. God cares. He's not indifferent toward your suffering. He's not mean. He loves you. He has unfailing love towards you. And because of that, I think we can hold on to him. We can hold on to that he's powerful and that he has a plan. And in the midst of that plan, in the midst of that trial that we're going through, he cares about us. He loves us. And I think when we believe those things, then it helps us to do this, to be confident in him, to be confident that we'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, to be able to wait for him, to be strong and to take heart. It doesn't mean we don't cry. It doesn't mean we don't have hard times, sleepless nights and things, but to be strong enough to keep holding to him. You're my only hope. To stay the course, to keep trusting him, and to wait for his deliverance. I think we really have to be determined to keep seeking him in tough times. Because if you're not in tough times come. To be ready for those. Be ready to cling to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. We thank you just for your scripture and just for all the wisdom you give us. Thank you for just all the amazing illustrations that you show us of how you interact with people and how you're powerful and how you love people. Thanks for the greatest demonstration of your love, Jesus, that you went to the cross for us and paid for our sins. And made it so that we could be forgiven, that our sins could be dealt with, that nothing else would be separating us from you, that we could be in relationship with you, we could enter in your kingdom, be with you, and grow to be like you in some ways, to live for the things that you live for. God, I pray that you would help us to remember just basic truths about you, that we would be able to take heart and stand strong in times of trial. So we just love you. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, God, that you give us a wonderful life here. We're blessed in so many different ways. And I thank you that we even have a greater life, a far greater life, awaiting us in heaven. Thanks that we have hope. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name.